Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be back in the scriptures with you. We left off, I know, the last time in the book of Galatians, obviously in verse 3.
Yeah, Galatians 3:3 is the next verse that we come to.
Yes.
And last week we were talking again about table fellowship, because this incident is setting the stage. If you go back into Galatians 2, and the incident with Peter being reproved by Paul over the issue of table fellowship has to be kept in mind, because it really sets the stage for the entire book of Galatians.
Yes, that's right.
And, well, even before that, when Paul's rebuking him in chapter 1, he starts out with an allusion to the golden calf.
So right.
They were in problems. And yeah. Now it says here they're foolish and bewitched, or at least they appear to be.
Right.
And he asks these five rhetorical questions. Last week we were talking about table fellowship, and there's this verse I couldn't grab quickly enough. I thought it was in the servant part in Isaiah 40.
Sure.
But now that we've looked it up, I found the verse. It's actually back in Isaiah 25.
Yeah, now the significance of this verse that Bob's going to be sharing has to do with the fact that this table fellowship and the reception of the Spirit and all the blessings were for all people.
It wasn't all just people for the Jews. Who are willing to come on God's terms.
Exactly.
Who receive the Spirit and all the things that are true of the regenerate.
That's right.
Okay, so here is Isaiah 25:6, and I'll probably read through verse 8 to show the eschatological fulfillment of it.
Yeah.
The Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples on this mountain, a feast of aged wine, choice meat, and finely aged wine. On this mountain he will destroy the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Wow.
And so this is talking about not only the messianic salvation, and of course the end times began on the day of Pentecost,
yes,
you know, with the proclamation of the gospel and the giving of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, there's a total fulfillment.
A literal one, right?
A literal, total fulfillment at the very end of the age, you know, and then during the millennial kingdom and so on.
Yeah.
Now, this lavish banquet is for all peoples. And it's very clear from Paul's writings that, and also really from the Gospels where Jesus talks, institutes the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
I will not drink this fruit of the vine with you until I do it again in my Father's kingdom.
Right.
There's an eschatological aspect to Christian table fellowship and the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
And so the idea is, if, as is the case, according to Isaiah 25:6, this lavish banquet be for all peoples, that is all the who participate and are not thrown out because they were goats and not sheep.
Right. Yeah, we're not universalists.
We're not universalists. Well, then how can we take within the church now, when we are doing a preview through the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, and doing a preview for that eschatological banquet for all peoples, can we sit at that table and say, all the Gentiles are not invited?
Exactly.
Even if they're Christians, because they bug us.
Yes.
Which is exactly what's happened in Galatia.
That's right.
Exactly what Paul's addressed in Galatians 2, and what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 11, okay? And therefore, it underscores the need for Christian unity around the gospel and how our attitude's being changed.
Yeah.
So that we're not looking after our own personal interests, but we're looking at the interests of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Who purchased this flock with his blood, and who cares about them, and who he has invited to his eschatological banquet.
Yeah.
And the seating arrangements will be determined by the Lord himself, not us deciding who's the greatest.
Exactly. That's
who's
going to
sit at the right and the left in glory.
Yes, Matthew 20:23 points that out, and that's the issue now in the church. I don't think you and I are expecting most churches deal with a separation of Jews and Gentiles at table fellowship, but they often do have problems in table fellowship in the church today because people are being excluded for other reasons.
Yes.
And that's one of the violations that we see in 1 Corinthians 11. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that Bob and I are trying to hit home, and we've done this for weeks now, is the idea that when you look at the warnings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the warnings have to do that Paul's talking about with discerning the body. The warnings have to do with Christians who excluded other Christians because of their status. But it doesn't have to do with people being taught to stay away from the table merely because they aren't good enough or they haven't examined themselves. In the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, we're not called to examine ourselves, but how we discern the body. That is, how we treat one another.
In regard to how we treat the body of Christ.
Exactly.
Typically, and this was true, it's true in a lot of churches, people are told, think about your own sins and what you did wrong recently, and get that straightened out first.
Right. They want us to remember
it's sort
us.
Of an internal thing. So if I start thinking, okay, today's communion Sunday, let me think about my sins that I should get rid of. Well, you'll end up every week or month or however often you have communion with the same list or maybe some added to it. Or
sure.
Maybe we're going to become introspective, and if we get enough of this, we just won't ever receive the Lord's Supper because we're not good enough. It's not an internal thing for an individual Christian within himself, about himself. It's the body, not discerning the body. It's the body of Christ, not the bread being somehow miraculously turned into actual flesh of Jesus or whatever people want to say. That's not the point, and it never was the point, and it never will be the point. And if you can find that somewhere else, okay, try. But if you say you found that in 1 Corinthians 11, you are a very poor reader of Scripture.
That's right.
I don't care if you're Lutheran or Catholic or what you are, you're wrong.
Right.
Maybe if you are right, which I don't think you are, you certainly didn't find that doctrine in 1 Corinthians 11. Try a better reading.
That's
right.
It
says you may all prophesy one by one, let the others judge. So I'm judging right now. That's
false. False prophecy.
And if you want to send me a letter or an email or something and prove to me that Paul's talking about some version of substantiation in 1 Corinthians 11,
right.
Okay, have at it.
Yeah.
But I'd suggest you read the best material that's out there right now on this, for Gordon Fee's commentary on that section.
That's right.
It's very important.
That's right. So at the end of the day, what we have now in the church is we have the call at the Lord's Supper is to remember ourselves, what sins we have committed. That's what you have pietists wanting to do.
Well, you're either self-deluded or you're racked with guilt. But the point of the Jesus made in Matthew was for the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Yes, we have sins. But what Paul's concerned about is the particular sin of abusing the Lord's flock.
That's right. Amen. So we either remember ourselves or we're going to remember Christ. And how beneficial is it to remember ourselves?
I'd rather proclaim his death until he comes than to think about me.
That's
I
right.
have a whole week stuck with me, and when I when I come to the Lord for table fellowship with his flock, I want to think about the Lord and what he's done for me,
not thinking
about myself.
That's right. I hope that's helpful for the listener, that they realize when they go to the Lord's Supper, the call isn't to remember yourself, remember the sins that you've committed the past week. The call is to remember what Christ has done for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's exactly what you're talking about in Isaiah 25:6, the great eschatological age.
The lavish banquet for all peoples. I think it's the New American Standard says that.
Yeah.
Now, that's what I want to be thinking about.
Amen.
And any church elders or leadership that are taking it upon themselves We've talked about this before on the radio, but it's very important and is often transgressed, rarely understood. Thinking about who they can exclude from the Lord's Supper, that according to how I understand Scripture, and if somebody wants to prove me wrong, they can try. The only reason for excluding somebody from the Lord's table is if they're under church discipline, which in case they're excluded from church,
fellowship,
period.
Period, exactly.
Or you can be a second-class Christian and just sit here, but you can't have the Lord's Supper. Or you should sit and feel guilty. Why didn't Jesus at the Last Supper, which serves as the foundation for this, which goes back to the Passover,
right?
Okay, as they gather to remember what the Lord did for them, why didn't Jesus say, okay, you think of what sin did you commit the last week?
Right.
And go to the next one.
Yes.
Think about it. What sin did you commit?
Yes.
Think about it. What sin did you commit? And just go down the list. There's a, Judas took off, remember?
Right. Yeah, Jesus would have been alone in the upper room.
Exactly. And so we said, well, what sin did I? Well, okay. That's a valid thing to do. But becoming introspective isn't the point of anything. It's remembering who we are together corporately in God's grace as part of the people who are invited to the lavish banquet for all peoples.
That's exactly
right. And trying to see who we can exclude. It doesn't bother me one bit if I'm going against 2,000 years of church history. It's wrong.
Exactly.
It's evil. It's unbiblical. I studied church history, but it never trumps Scripture.
Yes, amen.
And I don't care how many friends I lose because they have denominational affiliations.
That's right.
That are willing to disobey this because they'd rather follow their tradition than Scripture. That's between you and the Lord.
Yeah.
There's a sin to think about, but that's your business.
Right.
But the Scripture is the Scripture.
Yes, you know, we talk about Romans 10:17 quite often. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What would we think of someone who said, you know, instead of hearing gospel preaching this Sunday, what I'm going to do is sit in a room and I'm going to think to myself about what I should be doing, about how I could be a better person. We would say, oh, that's so sad. That's not going to save the person. Well, if the Lord's Supper is, and I think it is, a pictorial representation of the gospel, one that people can look to and remember the promises of God, why would we take that supper and do the same thing to say, well, I can't partake in it. What I'd rather do is sit in retrospect, think about what I've done this past week. It's the same type of problem and error.
Well, it wouldn't be much of a banquet when you come to depressed.
Exactly. So that we, I think the listener gets the point, and that's why this is such a big issue.
That gets us into this passage, because we're going to talk about means of grace.
Yes.
And I do believe, and this certainly is something I share with my Lutheran friends. They seem to have preserved the idea, although I just have a terrible time with this substantiation stuff.
Yes, yeah.
Because I think it misses the point entirely. But the means of grace is important, and the Lord's Supper is a means of grace.
That's right.
Because it reminds us of what God did for us.
Yes.
See, instead of being reminded of how sinful we used to be.
Yes.
Okay. Or it's good to long to be more sanctified. We could do that. What we're reminded of is what God did for us. Now, when they first gathered at the Passover, they were being reminded that God saved them out of Egypt.
Yes.
And I read Sunday when I was preaching from 2 Peter 1, where Peter talks about being reminded.
Yes, he stirs them up by way of reminding.
Now, people don't get it, so we're going to just keep going over this. Galatians 1, now you have to see this in the Greek, and we talked about it back then when I was going through it. I'm surprised or amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you, and the terms come right out of the Septuagint of the golden calf
narrative. They went back to the calf. They deserted their God.
They went to the calf. Now, could anybody who had literally gone through the Red Sea and seen all the miracles and got out of Egypt, saw the place protected, kept, brought through the sea. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, reminding them that baptism and the Lord's Supper doesn't just automatically save them. They're going to be idolaters. Yeah. They'll be condemned with the world.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians 10, you can read that whole chapter. Don't have no fellowship with darkness and so on.
Yeah.
Now, at the Lord's Supper, We're reminded of what Christ did for us.
Yes.
Okay? Why? Everybody knows the golden calf can't save anybody, do they?
Right.
Okay? Why'd they build a calf and say, this is your God, O Israel, it took you out of Egypt? Because they were mockers, because the golden calf was safe, it had no moral standards, he was under the control of the people that made him.
Right.
You could always melt him down and turn him into something else.
That's right.
Well, reminding us is part of how God sanctifies us. And this institution of the Lord's Supper is designed to remind us not only of the forgiveness of sins, as mentioned in the Matthew account of the Last Supper, but also eschatological redemption, that Christ is coming again, and why we are the peoples that are gathered together.
Amen.
Okay, so it says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Same word used in verse 1, without understanding, without knowledge that they should have had. Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? Now, here's where we run into the problem, okay? The flesh would be what? It's a very complex theological term. It's used a lot in Galatians, and we'll be talking about it a lot.
Sure.
And it's in a dative in the Greek. You and I were talking about that before we began our recording.
Yeah, dative of sphere, yeah.
And so I looked at this quite a bit when I preached it a while back, and became convinced that it's a deity above sphere.
Yeah.
You're either in the sphere of the spirit or the sphere of the flesh. Okay? And
it's
according to Romans 8, really the dividing line is regeneration.
Amen. That's exactly
okay?
Right. Yeah.
And so Paul assumes that these are brothers and they're regenerate and they did receive the gospel, they did receive the spirit.
Yeah.
But then being in that state, is the flesh going to sanctify you?
Right, it will not.
And so they wanted Titus to be circumcised. Paul wouldn't allow it.
Yeah.
They separated from the Gentile Christians.
Yes.
On fleshly grounds, like their heritage, their background, some of their customs and things that weren't absolute.
Right.
And so we separate out. We, as if the flesh is going to make us better Christians.
Well said. You know, Bob, you look at these two datives of sphere, like you're pointing out, there's either two camps. It's binary. You're either in the spirit, and that's the system of salvation that God has ordained from all time. It's the only system that there is. It's the system by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the only way that you and I end up trusting in Christ alone is by the Spirit. And that's why he's calling it the system of the Spirit, as it were. And maybe think of it that way. It's the sphere of the Spirit. Well, the other system is by the flesh or in the flesh. That camp can incorporate any sort of heresy that is opposite of faith alone, in Christ alone, mm-hmm. all by grace alone. Mm-hmm. So, again, back to your Anarthrous law, the idea of law works, any form of false teaching, anything other than Christ alone, faith alone in him, would be part of the system of the flesh.
Yeah,
right?
Keeping Sabbath. Just look at the list in Colossians 2 that we were talking about last week.
Oh, yeah, Colossians 2:16.
Yeah,
yes.
Let no one act to your judgment regarding Sabbath day and new moon and festival, and taking a stand on ascetic practices, visions. Okay, so they have the wrong basis. All of that's flesh.
Right.
When we get to the walking in the flesh and in the spirit in Galatians 5, we'll see that the flesh just doesn't mean the physical realm. In fact, it doesn't mean the physical realm and the material realm. It can mean just literal human flesh in certain contexts.
Right, right, good point, yeah.
But one of the works of the flesh is sorcery. It's a spiritual activity.
Yes.
So it has a broader context. It's very important to understand. And so what we have here is a warning, in a sense, through a rhetorical question that should have an obvious answer. Well, no, the flesh isn't going to complete. The word here is epi plus the root of teleo.
Yeah.
And we were talking earlier about what that probably meant in the given grammatical usage we have.
Right.
Okay, so epi usually intensifies something.
Yeah, exactly, with its prefix.
So we're going to come to the God-intended completion of our faith through the flesh.
Right, absurd, yeah.
I was preaching on that Sunday, wasn't I?
That's right, amen.
Throwing theology out of the seminary, replacing it with marriage and family therapy based on the wisdom of man.
That is a great point. Bob, explain that. One thing that I always thought it was important, I remember you saying this, that it's a saying that I think illustrates this verse very well. When you talked about sanctification, one time you and I were in a board meeting together, and you said sanctification, the problem with sanctification, is not an engineering problem.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that really helps the listener maybe understand, because the idea is if you and I began by the Spirit, that is faith alone, in Christ alone, and all by grace alone, the sanctification process is the same way. In other words, you and I can't revert to trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or just get better how-tos in order to be sanctified. That's not the issue. The issue is still the dealing with the matter of the heart, in that a believer sanctified by grace has to remember the promises of God so that they will in fact live for those promises rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin here and now.
Absolutely. And, you know, this perfected by the flesh implied answer, of course not.
Yeah.
And it can never be. But by the Spirit. The question arises of sanctification synergistic. Now, if you know theology, that means a cooperative effort between God and man. And we've discussed that a lot lately.
Yes.
And I used to say, and maybe this is correct, we can toss this idea around, the synergism and monergism are justification issues. And maybe that's not the kind of term to use for sanctification, but I don't want to imply synergism, because if we don't do our part, the whole ballywick is thwarted, and we have
right.
second-class Christians that don't ever quite get it, and they kind of slide into the kingdom, and maybe they're drones in heaven or something.
Right, right.
And a lot of people believe that.
Yeah.
And they talk about carnal Christians that aren't really as good as they perceive themselves to be. The more I read this, the more I study these categories, and particularly this verse here, it seems to me that sanctification proceeds along the same lines as justification, not that they're the same thing.
Right. Right.
And we've done some exploring of this, and
yeah.
means of grace seem to be the key issue.
Exactly. You know, a great example of that is we're commanded to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. We know in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, there will be those who perish because they disobeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
They don't obey the gospel.
Exactly.
And they perish. Well, so there's means that God uses for justification.
Yes.
That doesn't make it synergistic.
Exactly. That's exactly right. So why would our sanctification be any different?
Yes. And one of the things that needs to be understood is that means are things that God provides through the church. That, in other words, God has chosen the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But then he also says in Romans 10, how will they believe if they don't hear? They need to hear, hearing from the word of Christ. So
great.
If we say, well, good, God's going to save his elect, but we don't have anything to do,
right.
It's not true.
Right, good point. He uses means to save.
Yeah,
and
if we are convinced of that, we'll preach the gospel as people are gathered or wherever we might be,
yeah.
When people are able to listen or it's appropriate or possible to do so. God will use that to save people.
Right, right.
But if they refuse to listen to it and they hear the external call and say, no, that's not for me, I don't want to hear all this religious stuff, they were disobeying the gospel. It's their own fault.
That's right, right.
Okay, so now what are means in regards to sanctification? It's fairly easy, although some people don't seem to get this, but it's fairly easy to see them in justification.
Yes.
The gospel preached, the hearing of faith, as it says here.
Yeah.
What about sanctification? Well, here it says, he's clearly saying, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. You receive the Spirit, not by works of the law, implied, hearing with faith, which is repeated. That somehow, beginning in the Spirit, you're also going to walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
And that walking in the Spirit is not going to be following some man-made list of rules, such as in Colossians 2.
Right.
Because we're told not to do that.
Right.
Here, when they start doing that, they're called bewitched. So what do we do? Someone pointed out the other day, if you go to Galatians 6, you'll see do what tells you to do.
Yes.
How do you reconcile that? Well, Christianity is not antinomian.
Right, right. That's a
We're
good
not
point.
Lawless. Paul says, may it never be. And he talks about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. And we'll work with this. We'll talk about this. As we go through Galatians, I promise you that Eric and I will just dig into everything it says.
Yeah.
And balance comes from the believing, understanding, applying, and proclaiming the whole counsel of God.
Yes.
Okay, so we got to find this in Scripture, not in marriage and family therapy. It's not an engineering problem.
That's right.
Now, what are means? Well, means are things that God uses that are accessible to all normal people. I mean, you can find an exception where somebody's totally deaf and blind and they hear preaching, but they can't hear it. So, I mean,
right.
Just don't go off on those
tangents. Yeah.
Tangents. Okay. Well, then that's between that. God will have to deal with that. We can't fix it by
right.
just trying to work around it the best we can.
Yeah.
Or someone may have a mental disability, or they're the kind of person that ended up in special needs and they don't have full cognition.
Right, right.
Okay, that's just forget all that stuff.
Sure.
Because we can't fix that other than pray for somebody to be healed or whatever.
That's right.
But
that's
we're talking about the people like that gathered on the day of Pentecost. And the means were provided. The first was the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. The
so
word of
Peter
God.
Preached to everybody indiscriminately, laid out the guilt, this Jesus you crucified, God raised.
Yeah.
And he preached the gospel to everybody.
Yes.
Out of that group, some were pricked to the heart, like Paul was in Acts 9. And that group was the called out ones.
Mm.
Right?
Yes.
Baptized. Right?
Yeah.
They gathered and described their, Acts 2.42, the practices that as we've argued before, this is normative and not just descriptive because it's reiterated throughout the New Testament.
Exactly.
They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer.
Yes.
Already been baptized. They're all part of this.
That's right.
And these are things that are given to any Christian.
That's right.
Anyone who comes.
That's right.
Now, the preaching was given to everybody, but some of them disobeyed the gospels.
Right.
And left. So what's left is the church, the ones that do believe.
That's right. So what's interesting, Bob, is the preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of the promises. And there are some who believe the promises and they're saved. Sanctification and the means of sanctification is the means by which God keeps the promises before the eyes of the people so that they continue to believe. And that's how we remain in the system by faith. The system doesn't change from justification to sanctification. The promises are always put forward. So the means of grace, like you're pointing out, the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, we have prayer, which we find real time help in our time of need, mm-hmm. as we see in Romans 10:4. We also look at fellowship. Fellowship is the arena in which these promises are delivered to us,
mm-hmm.
so that the promises of God are always in front of our eyes. And so the benefit then is that just as you and I were saved by believing the promises, we are sanctified or persevere as well by keeping the promises in front of our eyes. And so that's what the means of grace. Now, you had mentioned something I think important about Acts 2:42. You said, look, this isn't just a descriptive passage. This is also prescriptive for us. And the reason we know that, you rightly pointed out, these things are elsewhere told to us in the New Testament. For instance, we see Paul say in Ephesians 6 that we are to continuously pray. We see the implication in Hebrews 10 that we are not to forsake the assembling together,
mm-hmm.
as some are prone to do. And we obviously see that 2 Timothy 3 implies that the Scriptures will be taught because they're profitable.
By the way, the Scriptures and the teaching and devotion to study of them is always the primary means of grace.
That's right. Well said.
And they're implied in the others and actually displayed in the others.
That's a
Luther
very important point.
I don't agree with Luther's understanding of how this all works in the Lord's Supper, although he has some things I do agree with.
Exactly. Hit some things right.
He says this is the visible gospel.
Yes.
The Word of God portrayed vividly before people in a sense like it. Paul talks about in the preaching here.
That's right.
And so the proclamation of the gospel is inherent in the breaking of bread and table fellowship that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 and that Jesus was talking about in the various words of institution found in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew,
right,
and the forgiveness of sins. And then the reminders that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 1, these things are looking back and looking forward. Let me explain that.
Yeah.
Okay, Peter proclaims the gospel. He's looking back. Here's what God did historically, and you all rebelled against it.
Right.
Now he sent Messiah. David's rotting in the grave, but this one, the grave is empty. Proclaim Christ to the entire gathered group of Jewish people. Some believed, and others become enemies of the gospel. They disobey. Okay, always the response.
Yeah.
The believers are baptized. Now, you might say, well, baptism is just sort of a ceremonial church thing that doesn't really mean much. Hmm. Not true, because
not true.
We'll see this as we go along. Paul oftentimes asks Christians about their baptism.
Yes, Romans 6.
Romans 6 and elsewhere. It comes up quite a few different times. Into whom were you baptized? Okay. Now, it may only happen once, but it serves as a reminder of what God did for us. And it reminds us all the way back to the Passover. They came through the Red Sea.
Amen.
And it closed behind them, and the Egyptians drowned. You don't go back.
Right, right.
And so there's a line of demarcation and a remembrance of what God did and looking forward to the fact that we have eternal life. You have the Lord's Supper. There's a looking back reminder of what Christ did for us and looking forward, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes and remembering the promises where he said, I will not drink this fruit of the vine with you until I do it again in the Father's kingdom.
Yes.
And so we one day will have this lavish banquet for all peoples in eternity. And these people that are there are here in local churches now. And that's got to inform our understanding of our doctrine of the church, our so-called ecclesiology. And so to say that these sort of things have nothing to do with our sanctification, but a preacher telling us you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do the other thing, many of which are not even valid implications and applications of Scripture.
Right.
Some are, some aren't. But the horse and the cart are mixed up.
Yes.
And so much of this, because means of grace are the means that God uses because they come with promises. And if we believe that, and we practice it believing the promises, we're doing so in faith.
Yes.
The result is obedience to God's moral prescripts. Whereas in the other thing, you obey God and you sort of make your own grace.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And people don't have the desire and ability to do that, especially if they go to churches that emphasize therapy rather than the means of grace. Because are you going to be perfected by the flesh?
Yes.
As we're making this recording, it's now September 3rd, 2013.
Yeah.
A couple days ago, I preached a message where I referred to my seminary education. And I talked about this. And so maybe people find it on gospelofgracefellowship.org. And I saw an entire seminary shift from theological education to marriage and family therapy. Do we want to learn theology, which gives us understanding of how to judge prophecy, how to understand Scripture, how to know the languages and make the application? Or do we want to understand marriage and family therapy? And the person in charge of the whole program came there, and I went to listen the first time just as they were making the transition, made fun and disparaged the biblical doctrine of sin.
Oh.
And turn it into a psychological category that happened to people because they grew up in churches that were evangelical, conservative, Bible-preaching churches that make people have guilt and therefore they could have therapy.
That's heresy.
Okay, so it's not neutral.
Right.
Okay, now our claim, this is just absolutely essential, is that we are not sanctified by the flesh. No matter how great somebody's human wisdom works for them or somebody somewhere, that's not what causes us to be godly and holy and obedient to the true teachings of Scripture.
Amen.
It's by grace, through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. And since the apostles are Christ's apostles and speak for him to the church, Ephesians 5 really is what's going to make us better husbands if we have the hearing of faith.
Yes.
Okay? And that's how Scripture works. That's how grace works. Okay? And my ideas or somebody else's kind of things that families share with each other or folklore or whatever might be out there, some of which is okay, just the way it is, don't come with the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
And so it's by God's grace, and He has means. And if we think we begin by the Spirit, a friend of mine, Ryan Habana, who also we've known over the years.
Yes, yes, he would affirm these things.
Yeah, he was one of the first ones that I saw wrote an article called Walking in the Spirit, and he was saying that Galatians
5.
Yeah,
yeah.
He went back to Acts 2:42, and so that's what it's like to walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
They receive the Spirit in Acts 2. In Acts 2:42, it describes what it looks like for them to be walking in the Spirit.
Yes, that's it.
Isn't that fantastic?
That is.
There's nothing lacking in the Scripture, as I said Sunday. If you want to listen to that message where I talk about all this, it was from September 1, 2013, yeah. And you'll find it on Gospel Grace website.
That's right.
And I just kind of shared my heart about my experience and pointed people to the promises of God.
Amen.
Rather than the wisdom of man.
You know, Bob, we often talk about the five solas at Gospel of Grace and in our radio programs here, and one of them is Scripture alone.
Amen.
And under that heading of Scripture alone is the sufficiency of Scripture. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul talks about the fact that it equips the believer for every good work. The term pas is used in the Greek there, meaning every single one. And one thing that we'd want to challenge also the listener to realize is that when it comes to whether it's justification or, as we're talking about, sanctification, every good work, every one, there's not one single one that's going to be lacking, can be induced and is induced through the Scripture, because it is the Scripture that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. That's the means
the
by
Holy
which he
Spirit
uses.
Inspired the Scripture. He did not inspire the wisdom of man.
Amen.
Okay, how somebody thinks they know better than you do how to raise your kids or whatever it is they think they know.
Right.
We can spend all our time and resources trying to talk about this stuff, but it's not going to perfect the saints.
That's
so
right.
Here it says, having begun in the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh?
Mm.
We better not be.
Right.
Paul's going to give us the alternative in chapter 5.
Wow.
It says we're to love one another,
yeah,
and to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And do not let that be an occasion for the flesh. We walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the works of the flesh.
That's right.
And walking in the Spirit is not some mystical altered state of consciousness. It's described by Acts 2:42.
Amen. You know, just one example I thought of is, if you gave a message, Bob, on the doctrine of atonement, that has far more relevance because you're giving the promises of God to the individual Christian than it would be for a Christian family, for instance, to hear a how-to message. Perhaps maybe it's how to be a better family or how to have a better marriage, etc., that's divorced from Scripture. Because oftentimes you hear that, well, I don't want to hear about atonement again. Where's the practicality in that? That's what Americans love. They love pragmatism, practicality. Mm-hmm. What we're claiming is that it's the promises of God that sanctify us, because at the end of the day, the human being, even the believer, is going to be living for the promises of God or the fleeting pleasures of sin on this world. There's only two choices there. It's either the kingdom or the world. It's one or the other. And it's by putting the promises of God in front of believers that
Amen.
Enables them to do so.
As many as the promises of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, are yea and amen.
Yes.
And we should be thinking of that lavish banquet.
Amen.
And living in such a way that shows that that's important to us. And that's what it says in Hebrews 11. The promises were yet future. They were looking for a heavenly city.
That's right. Well
and
said.
And now in America, that's considered a cop-out.
Yeah. How ironic. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Bob, I know we're out of time, but this has been a real joy to talk about these things. And by the way, I want to let the listener know that you're going to be doing a series on the means of grace and sanctification in a Sunday school that we'll be recording, God willing, of course, at our new Sunday school that we're going to be starting up soon. So I want to alert them to that they can hear more about this. So, well, with that, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind the listener that they can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing the passages with you, Bob, and I look forward to doing it next time.
Amen. Thank you, Harry.
Amen. We want to remind everyone to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Amen.